Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. We're going back again to the Gospel of John after a month-long break there into Thessalonians, and this morning we're beginning the second half of John's Gospel. Previously, we've preached our way through chapters 1 through 12, and in chapter 13, we begin the second half of John's Gospel. So this morning for our scripture reading, we'll be reading together John chapter 13, the verses 1 through 17. This is God's Word. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simeon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Please keep in mind there is a bulletin in your, an insert in your bulletins today. And please follow with that as we'll be working our way through this text this morning. One of the unique aspects of our text today is that this passage is one of the main proof texts used for the practice of washing feet in churches today. People read these verses we find in verse 14 through 15 and say, "This is what we should do." The Lord tells us in those verses, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And thus, there are many Christians, many churches, including the Catholics, who have used these two verses as proof text to support the practice of foot washing in their churches today. Now, there is nothing wrong with foot washing. There's nothing wrong with Christians who want to do that. And I believe that Christians are free in Christ to do that practice if they so desire. But what I hope to demonstrate to you today through this sermon is to show that the practice of foot washing is not something that is mandated by this text. It's not something where another Christian could read these verses to you and say, "Do you see? God is commanding you to practice foot washing, washing one another's feet in the church or as part of your worship to Him." And so this morning, as we approach our text, we are going to look at the context of these verses. The context, first of all, the broader context. The first point's there on your outline. And second of all, we're going to look at the more immediate context, showing what the practice of foot washing, or what Jesus meant by the practice of foot washing, is really about. Let's begin this morning with the structure of our text as you see it there on your outlines. In chapter 13, we are beginning a new unit in John's gospel. This unit begins in chapter 13 and it ends in John chapter 17. In John chapter 13, we have what's called the farewell act of John's gospel, the washing of his disciples' feet. We also have in verses 14, or chapters 14 through 16, we have Jesus' farewell discourse. This portion of the Bible, of the Gospels, is the longest discourse of Jesus in all the Gospels. It's longer even than the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 17, we have Jesus' farewell prayer, in which he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for all believers. And in chapter 18 and 19, Jesus is arrested, and in chapter 19, crucified, and he dies. So what we see in this final unit of John's gospel, we see his farewell act, his farewell discourse, and his farewell prayer. And it is ever present before us in this farewell section what Jesus is about to do. You can see that in the introduction verses in chapter 13. We're told in the first verse that it was just before the Passover feast. We know that the Passover feast was celebrated right before Jesus' death on the cross. We're told in the next part of that verse that Jesus knew that the time, or as many of your Bibles say, the hour had come. Now, all throughout the earlier part of the gospel, we're told at various times that Jesus' hour had not yet come. They wanted to arrest him, but his hour had not yet come. They were trying to find a way to arrest him or somehow to seize him, but every time we're told his hour had not yet come. In chapter 12, we're told that there is 6 days before the Passover, in chapter 12, verse 1. But now in chapter 13, we're told that Jesus knew that his hour had come. In the rest of John's gospel, we have come to the point where there's no longer days, but Jesus will be put to the cross within hours. And this farewell act fits in to the last hours of Jesus' life. Also, as you look at verse 2, you notice again that ever present before us as he washes his disciples' feet is the plans for the betrayal. That evening, verse 2, as the meal was being served and the devil had prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simeon, to betray Jesus. Even as he is washing his disciples' feet, Judas is present. Judas's feet will be washed as well. And Judas has in his mind already conceived the plan for which he will betray our Lord and which our Lord will be put to death. So you can see that even in chapter 13, as this act takes place, before us, before the act even takes place, we have before us that Jesus is going to the cross and Jesus is going to die. All of this is confirmed by the literary unit structure I've put there on your outlines. In chapter 13, verse 1, we see the vocabulary, having loved, he loved, Father and world. As you go to the very end of the unit, right before Jesus is arrested, at the conclusion of his prayer, the same vocabulary is there. having loved, or you loved Father and world. That makes this entire section connected together. The farewell act is connected to the farewell discourse and to the farewell prayer. Now you say to yourself, well, that's interesting, isn't it? But what does it mean, and what does it have to do with Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Well, what you have to ask yourself is, what's missing? In the other Gospels, as you read about Jesus' farewell act, the farewell act in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. They have a meal together in the upper room. They have the bread. They have the cup. Jesus declares this, the covenant of which they are partaking of, the blood of the covenant. And he tells them, do this in remembrance of me. In John's gospel, as we have come to the farewell portion of the gospel, there is no sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Instead, the farewell act is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now, some have come along and said, well, what that means is that the Gospel of John is an error. As liberal theologians go along and they compare Scripture to Scripture and they say, look, the Gospel of John left something out. That is proof for us that the Gospel of John is not an accurate reading of what took place and must not be God's Word. On the other hand, you have those who go to the other extreme. They say, well, what this shows is that the washing of Jesus' disciples' feet and his instruction that we must wash one another's feet is at the same level as our celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in the other Gospels, do this in remembrance of me at his last meal. In John's Gospel in chapter 13, they're having a meal. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And Jesus says, do this because I have set an example, and do unto one another as I've done to you. And so this is proof that, again, washing one another's feet is mandated in Scripture. But we come along and say, we don't agree that the Gospel of John is in error because this is God's Word. And we also come along and say, does this feast or does this meal really compare to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And we say, no. So how then does this farewell act, this washing of his disciples' feet, fit in with the structure of John's Gospel? And how does this farewell act apply to us today? Well, one clue is to step back a chapter into chapter 12. Now, you notice in chapter 12, at the very beginning of that chapter, there is a woman, Mary, who comes to Jesus in verse 3 with a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She takes that expensive perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And Jesus declares after she does this and after Judas Iscariot has protested and said, that should have been sold and the money given to the poor. He said, she has anointed me for my burial. Following that anointing, following the perfume on his feet and the wiping with her very own hair, Jesus enters into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. As he comes into Jerusalem in that chapter 12, the people are shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! So the people have now recognized that Jesus is a king. They've recognized that Jesus is God's long-promised Messiah. And the disciples, seeing that the people have recognized it, are positioning themselves for a position of power in the future earthly kingdom of Israel with Jesus on the throne. But as you turn the chapter to chapter 13, you see the contrast. In this farewell act, Jesus has something that he must teach his disciples about what it means to follow him, about what it means to serve in the kingdom. Instead of the woman anointing Jesus with perfume on his feet and wiping it with her hair, as Jesus is the object of the anointing, now the disciples are the ones anointed by the Savior. The disciples now are the ones who have water this time put on their feet and watch as their Lord washes their feet. We're told in verse 4 that Jesus got up from the meal they were having together. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. He takes a humble position, a vulnerable position, with only a towel around his waist. He pours water into the bin, verse 5. He begins to wash his disciples' feet, and he dries them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. The washing of feet in Jesus' day was a very humble task. It was a dirty job. Walking the streets as everyone did in their sandals, in the dry, dusty conditions, with the animals walking down the street, the donkeys, the horses, the dogs, whatever they were, pooping all over the street. That dust was smelly. That dust was considered unclean, especially for Jews. And walking into somebody's house, it had to be cleaned off, lest the house smell. This task was the lowest of tasks. Even a Jewish servant, because of their Jewishness, would not want to do this task for the risk they be considered unclean. But now their Lord, who they've followed into Jerusalem, who has come with the palm branches on the donkey and everyone shouting, "Hosanna, here is our Savior," takes off his clothes, puts on the towel, and uses that same towel wrapped around him to wipe their dirty feet. So it's on his towel. Simon Peter is there. And as spokesman for the disciples, he says very clearly what all the disciples are thinking. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You're the Lord. You're the King, the Messiah we've been waiting for. Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not now realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Clearly, Peter, as he's reading this story, only thinks of it in terms of the act that's taking place. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. That's the only meaning in this act for Peter at this point. He's got down on his knees and he's doing this meaningless task. Our Lord and Savior, who is King of Kings, and he was going to lead us to Jerusalem and into his kingdom, washing my feet. "You shall never do such a lowly task." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," said Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus said, "A person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Even in Jesus' initial answer, Simon Peter still only sees this as an act, as for what is taking place. No meaning behind it. Jesus, the Lord, is washing my feet, and he shall never do that. Well, then when Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Simon wants it all. Well, then wash my hands, wash my head, wash my whole body. Get me all clean, Lord. And Jesus said, again, Simon, you have missed the meaning of what's taking place. This is not about, like some have said, a baptism act. This is not about somebody being washed and cleansed of all their sins. You need to understand what's taking place for just what it is. The Lord of all creation, the Lord who we're reminded in verse 3, knew that his Father had put all things under his power and had come from God and was returning to God. This Lord was down on his knees with only a towel wrapped around him, washing the feet of his disciples, demonstrating before them what it means to follow him, demonstrating before them what discipleship is. Discipleship is not about being Lord. It's not about having all kinds of people serve you as master and do all these meaningless or humble tasks before you. Discipleship is about being the first one to serve and to serve those whom God has given you. And guess what? If you don't want to serve, Jesus said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. If you do not allow the Lord to serve you, if you are not willing to serve another and walk in his footsteps, Jesus said, you have no part with me. Well, as is typical in the Gospel of John, the gospel writer does not want you to miss the point. He concludes in verses 12 through 17 with a conclusion, an explanation of what is taking place and what is supposed to be understood about all this event that took place. When he had finished washing their feet, we read that Jesus put his clothes on and he returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You've called me teacher. You've called me Lord. That's what Simon did, verse 6. And rightly so, you have identified me as your teacher and Lord, and who has come from God and who is going to return to God. But now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also who walk in my footsteps must wash one another's feet. There are some Christians who say, this is only about foot washing. Jesus did foot washing, and we're to do foot washing. But in this farewell act, Jesus has another message, a different message than the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a message in terms of the humble service of his people. During the time of John Calvin, the Catholics would wash feet. And as Calvin said in his commentary on this passage, the priests would wash the feet of the people, but that's the only aspect of the service they would ever do. After doing that, the people came back to only serving them. This verse is not just about the one act of washing one another's feet. These verses are about what it means to serve Christ as one of His disciples. These verses our Lord is telling His disciples is for you to serve one another. That as the Lord who came from heaven and who has now returned to heaven served His disciples by doing the lowliest, meaningless task, so His disciples should be willing to follow His example and do the lowliest, meaningless task. In fact, in verse 16, He confirms it with one of His "I tell you the truth" statements. "I tell you the truth," or as some of your Bibles say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus has come from the Father. He is the messenger from the Father, the very Word of God who has come to earth, John chapter 1. The servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is willing to go down and to serve his disciples. As his disciples, as the ones who have been with Jesus, they are not greater than him. And if their master and Lord is willing to get on his knees with only a towel around him and to do the most meaningless, humbling task, wash their very feet, how much more should his servants be willing to humble themselves and not lord it over those God has given them, but to serve and to demonstrate the humbleness that they know from their very Lord. Jesus concludes in verse 17, "Now you know these things, and you will be blessed if you do them." Father's Day is a time to thank God for the fathers He has put in our lives. A time to reflect upon what that influence was, whether great or small. But a time to give thanks to God for the gift of a father. Fathers are the head of homes. And as heads of every homes, fathers are called to serve. Some fathers, some husbands, do not have a serving attitude. Their attitude as they enter the home is that they are Lord, that they are master, that the child or the children and the wife are to serve him and to serve him in his castle. But in John chapter 13, we see our Lord teaching His disciples, His people, what it means to serve. The Lord did not come to have His disciples serve Him. He came to die for them. He came to serve them and demonstrate that love in His washing their feet. As fathers serve in the home, they lead the example in their service. They are called to humble themselves. They are called as fathers to serve their wives, to serve their children, to demonstrate what it means in their service of loving leadership, the witness and love of the Savior who is in their hearts. And Jesus concluded in verse 17, "Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The father who lives out the discipleship of his Lord, his family and he will be blessed if he does them. No, this passage is not about a mandate from the Bible that we are to continue to wash one another's feet. This passage is about Jesus' example of humbleness and service to those God has given him and to those around him. May we as fathers, as mothers, as children, as fellow congregants, do the same. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the text we have read and heard proclaimed. We thank you for our Lord who has gone before us, not only in washing his disciples' feet, but even in his death and resurrection. We're thankful that the Lord of heaven, who came from heaven and who has now returned to heaven, could come down to earth and serve sinners like us. Father, help us as your people to be servants. Help us to identify with his discipleship, with his humbleness, with his desire to serve others. Lord, may his love and service be present and evident in our lives. May our families and those around us see it and a desire to demonstrate that service and love of our Savior to them before you. Grant us your grace. Grant us your peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing about serving the Savior and following his lead with the singing of number 605, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let us sing all the stanzas of number 605 and let us stand together as we sing.
Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, lead me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus, led me all the way.
Receive the benediction of our God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures. creatures here below. Praise Him.